This is an exciting time for the life of our church because in November, we presented a vision that God is leading us to of planting a church in East Kyle. And even saying planting a church is a little bit of an extreme statement because we're literally going to move a group of people into East Kyle, hopefully hundreds of you that are feeling the Lord calling you to head into East Kyle to start this new work. And our goal is to start it exactly a year from now in January of 2019. So for the last 2 months, we haven't made any decision. We haven't done anything about it except just to pray through it. And I praise the Lord, even in this time of prayer, many of you have come to me and said, man, I really feel, I can't explain it. I feel like God is convicting me and leading me to be a part of this new work. And I praise the Lord for that. Boy, this new year is going to be feverish in the way that we make preparations and announcements for this new plant. Starting in January, we're going to start trying to make decisions on it. We want to get the group of people together that are feeling called by the Lord. Hopefully, by the end of January, that group is going to be meeting together to pray, to just cast some vision, to dream about what God is going to be doing. We're going to look towards where that location specifically is going to be. Is it going to be in a rental building? Is it going to be something that we purchase? We're going to look at who's going to pastor the church. So right now, we don't know its name. We don't know its pastor. We don't know where it's going to be, but it's exciting, right? God is doing a good work. And we have a few more weeks before we really start the decision process of just giving it to the Lord. And I hope that you will join us as we give these things to the Lord and pray about your role and what he's going to do, because already God is raising up a lot of our leadership in our church to be a part of that plant. So we're going to need new leaders here in our church. Of course, when you go to a brand new place, we don't have anything established yet. So we're going to need new people to do new things in both places. What a great opportunity we have. So let's go before the Lord and lift that up and just lift up our time together this morning. Father, we love you and we are so excited about what you're doing in the life of our church. Lord, it's great to praise your name and it's great to just hear these men with such wonderful voices blessing us, Lord, and reminding us that wise men and shepherds alike fell on their knees before a Savior who had been born. God, may our heart be the same, to fall on our knees before you. Father, as we cry out to you, we pray and we ask for clear direction with this church plant in a year from now, Lord, that this year, as we make decisions about location and about leadership, that you'd give us wisdom, Lord, great wisdom to be able to walk according to your will. Lord, we're here to meet with you today, so teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, do some of you sometimes get bogged down in the Christmas season a little bit? Maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes we need to be reminded about why we're here. So I want to remind us this morning about why we're here. I am here because I believe there's a God. Any of you with me on that? I believe there's a God, and I believe that this God is all-powerful, okay? Amazing in his power. He had the power to speak the earth into creation, as we saw in the story. He had the power to part the Red Sea. He has the power to do what he wants to do in our lives today. This God is so powerful, he could make our nation great again, or he could bring it down into the depths. Either way, God is all-powerful, right? But in his power, God loves you and me. Do you agree, church? Man, he loves us. And what a beautiful thing the Bible tells us about God's love. That's why we're here. He loves us so much that God stepped out of heaven. He put on flesh and he came for us. That's the reason that we're celebrating this season. Jesus came for us. He wasn't a God that just chose to stay off in the distance and chose not to relate to us. He came for us. But not only did he come for us, he loved us so much, he chose to die for us. And he chose to die for us because we were suffering this perpetual death that is called our sin. We couldn't escape from it. And by God taking our place, he died for us. Now, it would be great if that was the story, but that's not where it ends, is it? That's not the whole reason we're here, just to say, oh, he died, let's go visit him and put flowers by his grave. No, church, because in the only time in recorded history, a man not helped by any doctor rose from the dead. And in his power, he conquered the death that he died for us. He conquered sin and the grave itself. And church, when we worship him, when we put our faith in him, his power is at work then in our lives. Isn't that awesome? Man, praise the Lord for this. Now, it would be enough for me. If that was it, it's enough for me. But it just sweetens even more because he loves us so much, he's coming back for us. Now, that day, I can't wait for that day. Whether I meet him through death in a grave or whether I meet him on a horse of white, what a day that's going to be. That's why we're here, right? Isn't it good to be here, to worship this Lord who is like our God? And I've been fascinated, as you look at Christianity as a whole and across the United States, that there are aspects of that gospel message, there are aspects of that story that people pick and choose to believe in. And in my opinion, the two aspects of that story that are most under attack, one is the creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. But the second part is the virgin birth. One of the reasons that we're celebrating today. And in fact, there's some seminaries that teach that the virgin birth probably wasn't real. It's just something that's been talked about. There's pastors that teach it that way. It drives me nuts, right? And so I hope today, in what we go through, that you have reason to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ through the virgin birth. Man, I'm excited about this morning. Here's the first thing, a reason that we can believe in the virgin birth, reason we can be excited about it is that it shows that Scripture is specific and true. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to the very beginning, right? And it's a very odd place to just jump into in the Bible. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, God is cursing the earth. He's cursing the earth, the ground. He's cursing the serpent who deceived Eve. He's cursing the woman and he's cursing the man. You think this isn't the place we should go to be encouraged for Christmas time, right? But right in the middle, when he's talking to the serpent, look at what he says in verse 15. God Almighty says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And what a picture that is. And for 6,000 years since these words were spoken, right, we've seen that image of the man following God with the ability to crush the head of that serpent, Satan himself, that devil from the Garden of Eden. But how does it happen? All right, look here in verse 15 where it says that I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the offspring of the woman, right? But literally what the Hebrew says right there is between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and between the seed of the woman. All right, and we make it say offspring because it makes more sense to us, but that's not what the Hebrew said. They worked with the seed. It was about the generations coming. Now, why is that important for us? Because we're smart people in 2017. We know science, right? We know that woman doesn't have the seed, does she? Woman has an egg and man has the seed. Now, that's all I'm going to say about the science of it, all right? But when God says in Genesis 3:15, from the seed of a woman, the head of the serpent is going to be crushed. Church, it's a prophecy about the virgin birth. It didn't make sense for 4,000 years until a little girl named Mary, who's a virgin, has a seed of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, placed within her womb. What a day it's going to be, right? And even in the midst of cursing, where you think there's no hope, God is cursing. No, right in the midst of that is the beginning of this birth of hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we know when Jesus was born by a virgin. And what I love about this, right, is that there's some Christians who think, oh, Jesus was, at like first God's idea was to do the Garden of Eden and that idea didn't work out. So then he came up with this Jesus plan. No, he didn't. All right, verse 15 shows us this was his plan from the beginning. It's always been Jesus. He is the plan of God to save us. Man, what a plan that it is. Hallelujah, indeed. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, 14. I don't know that y'all are excited. I get so excited about this. Man, I hope that you can share my excitement and not be distracted by the beard thing right now, right? See, in 714, 800 years before Christ, Isaiah is writing. And we know 714 from Christmas stories, but I want to start here in verse 10 of Isaiah 714. It's talking about a king named Ahaz, a king who needs to hear from the Lord. We need to hear from the Lord, don't we? So again, it says in verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. Wow. I mean, if God appeared to me and said, hey, Jonathan, ask for a sign that your faith can increase in me, and it's going to be as deep, it can be as deep as hell itself, as the grave, and it can be as high as the heavens. You just use your imagination, and I'm going to get it to you. Ooh, sign me up, right? Well, first, is there multiple things that I can ask for? But here's what's amazing. Ahaz, he understands the Lord. He's honoring the Lord. And Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. But much like Jesus tells us later, only a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, right? Ahaz understands that. So then look how pushy God gets right here. Look at this. It says, and he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Oh, how beautiful that is. Ahaz, you're not asking for a sign, then scoot out of the way because I'm going to give you a sign myself. It's going to be amazing. A virgin is going to conceive, and his name that is born is going to be Emmanuel, which literally means God with us, right? That's Jesus, God with us. Can you imagine being in preschool, right, as a parent of Jesus and the other preschoolers, and they're like, oh, what's your son's name? That's Johnny. What's your son's name? God with us. That is his name. We either call him God with us or we call him the Lord saves. Either one, you know. What a name he's been given. I get this question a whole lot of, what is the difference? How come sometimes Emmanuel is spelt with an I and sometimes with an E? When it's spelled with an I, the translators took it directly from the Greek language. When it's spelled with an E, they took it from the Hebrew language. That's the difference. It means the exact same thing. So there are some pastors then who will stand up because we're so educated and they will say, well, the Hebrew word for virgin that's used right here, actually, it just means young woman. So I'm going to stand up and I'm going to preach that the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. A young woman is going to become pregnant. And that's what they say. And that's what some seminary teachers teach. And it makes me want to slap some preachers, right, in the name of Jesus. I want to do that because, oh my goodness, what a travesty we've made of something amazing by God. And they would say, oh, this is 800 years before Christ. It just doesn't make sense that he would say a virgin will conceive. Well, hear this. All right, this book, written 800 years before Christ, it was translated from Hebrew to Greek 300 years before he was even born. Do you know what word they use in the Greek language for this? They use the word virgin. They knew it was virgin. It wasn't meaning young woman. as if to even say, do you know what the young women were of this day in Isaiah's time and in Jesus' time? They were virgins. It wasn't like 2017. They were virgins. Now, even if that's not enough, right? Matthew quotes this verse when Jesus is born, and he's saying, this is fulfillment of the sign that Isaiah talked about. A virgin has conceived. So it doesn't make any sense that we would say, oh no, it's a young woman. In fact, can you imagine, right? Ahaz is before the Lord, and God Almighty is here saying, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. Be careful, right? This is God Almighty. Here is the sign. A woman's going to get pregnant. What? Really? I mean, is that all you got, God? A woman's going to be pregnant. That's been happening since Eve. Women have been getting pregnant. No, something is different right here in chapter 7. And it testifies to the fact that God's word is specific about what he is doing. And it's true. Church, hear this. All of it is true. Every bit. And it's amazing. Man, and I just see with those two things, those are just two examples of some of the most incredible things that God has spoken in advance, where he's called history in advance and said, this is what I'm going to do, and he tells everybody about it, and then he does it. Maybe 100 or 200 years later, there is no other book that does that except the Bible. What does that mean for me and you? We can't choose what we follow and what we don't follow in this word. I'm amazed at how much freedom of choice God has given us. He must really love us. I'm amazed at how much sovereignty God has given us as mankind. I mean, we choose everything. And today it's become exaggerated even more, right? If you've ordered coffee recently, you know what I'm talking about. You know, my parents, when they went to Dunkin' Donuts, they said, I'd like a cup of coffee. And they handed them a coffee. But now we stand in line, right, for 10 minutes. And we pay $5. And what do we say? I don't say I want a cup of coffee. I say, I would like a tall, non-fat, mocha caramel frappuccino, right? And I check my phone to make sure that's what I liked the last time. Oh, and by the way, can you only just give it one pump? Because last time you gave it two pumps and a little too rich for my taste. We say all this and we get this cup of coffee. Everything is choice, isn't it? But we don't have the ability to choose. Yeah, I like this part, but I don't like this part. This is all God's word from beginning to end. And it's amazing to me how people will say, oh yeah, I like that part about victory in Jesus, rising from the dead. I want to take that, but I don't want to take the part about suffering under the cross of Jesus, and we know him through sufferings. I'm going to forget that part. The virgin birth, that's a little hard for me to believe, but this parable about Jesus finding the lost son, that's great. I want to concentrate on that a little bit more. We don't pick and choose. We take it all because it's all God's word. And it is amazing and astounding. Tony Douglas had sent me a email about just a funny article about how churches were changing popular hymns to match the way that we live our lives. Like, all to Jesus I surrender. Such an incredible, great hymn, right? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will daily love and trust him, in his presence freely live. Such an incredible statement. But really in our world today, we should sing it more like, some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I freely give. I will sometimes love and trust him, in his presence sometimes live. As I surrender some. Oh, y'all are thinking like I'm going to get struck by lightning, right? It's not scripture. It's just a song somebody wrote, isn't it? But it feels like that should be true sometimes with our lives, the way, yeah, today I'm going to do it. Today I'm going to follow this part. No, man, if the virgin birth tells us anything, it tells us that this can be trusted, that God knew what he was doing in advance. Oh, how incredible it is. Here's the second thing with the virgin birth. It shows that nothing is impossible with God. Now, I didn't make that line up. It's not my own. Look with me in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. An angel said it first. Right, this angel has been talking to Mary, explaining what's going to happen. And I don't know if Mary's eyes were really wide, like, you got to be kidding me, what's going to go on? Because this is how the angel chooses to end his message here in Luke 1, verse 37. He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Boy, that is a message that we need to hear today. And we remember it with the virgin birth, church. Nothing is impossible with God. And I don't know why Satan tries to make us believe that impossible things can never happen, right? And he tries to make us believe, maybe it's financial, we're never going to be on our feet financially. Maybe it's emotional, we're never going to start feeling right. Maybe it's spiritual, we're never going to be close to God. Maybe it's just physical, you're never going to be healthy, or something like that. He works at it to make sure that we don't believe that God can do what is impossible. But when we see the virgin birth, we're reminded of the opposite, that God is powerful enough to do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe we have trouble believing the impossible because we've experienced something bad in our life. Maybe we had something tough and we prayed about it and God didn't answer that prayer the way that we felt like he should answer this prayer. And this might blow your mind here for a moment. What if your life wasn't about you? What if your family wasn't about you? What if all of this was about the glory of God and about the name of the Lord being exalted? Then the way that I see my life and the way that I pray is going to start to change because I'm going to start to see my life through God's eyes. Oh, what a difference that makes, church. You see, the virgin birth reminds us that God does his best work when impossible situations are at our feet. You see, it appears to me that God put himself in a very difficult position with the virgin birth. And what I mean by that is that the more prophecy God had given about Jesus Christ, then the more specific, difficult way Jesus had to be born in. Let me explain myself a little more. For instance, we know Jesus had to come from Abraham. We know Jesus had to come from Judah. We know Jesus had to be born in the royal line, right? Coming from David, he had to be born. We know that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. With each prophecy, it became more and more specific. And God can't lie, can he? And so I want you to see this morning how difficult of a spot this was here for Jesus to be born, and remember that nothing is impossible with God. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, you find the genealogy of Jesus. This is his ancestry, right? Because it's very important that we see that Jesus fulfilled Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he's going to go on and detail out, this is where he came from. Now, Matthew is very non-Jewish in his genealogy, very strange. He lists women. You don't list women in Jewish genealogies. He does it backwards. It's not supposed to go in this order, yet Matthew does it. And we get to verse 11, and I want you to read this here in verse 11. It's just going through the kings of Judah that Joseph and Jesus are coming from. And it says this, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now, I don't assume that you know who those people are, although it would be awesome if you do. Josiah is one of the greatest kings that Judah had ever seen, and Jeconiah was one of the worst. The thing that makes the kings confusing is that they had lots of names. Jeconiah is called Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim, and Jeconiah is also called Kaniah in the Bible. But this guy was bad. In fact, he's so bad, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah hates on this guy. It's amazing. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God curses Jeconiah. Look with me in Jeremiah 22, in verse 24. This is the Lord speaking. He says this, "As I live, declares the Lord, though Kaniah," that's Jeconiah, "though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet would I tear you off." I want to tell you, you don't want to be Jeconiah at this place in Scripture. You don't want the Lord against you. The Lord says, "Jeconiah, if you were a ring on my finger, I would rip you off my finger." And he doesn't stop there. If you look into verse 30, it says, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless." Now, Jeconiah actually had seven or eight. I'm getting it confused in my head. "A man who shall not succeed in his day, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah." Whoa! God, what are you doing with that curse? None of his offspring. You promised David that his offspring would sit upon the throne eternally, and now here's his offspring, the king in the line of David, and you're saying none of your offspring are going to sit on this throne? Can you imagine Satan, when God says this, just in the heavenly realms, like a little elementary school kid, right? Satan's probably just like, "Yes, God, you screwed up this time. You messed it up because you made all this prophecy. You can't lie. Na, 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 na. And now, here, you cursed Jeconiah. You did it now." Man, I just always feel like in my heart, or maybe I just made this up, right? I just feel like God probably turned to Michael, the archangel, or somebody and said, "Hey, just watch this. Look at what I'm going to do." Could Jesus be born under a curse? There's some people that say, well, Jeconiah was forgiven when he went into Babylon, and that's why Zerubbabel returned, who was his grandson, and good things started to happen. No, it seems like an impossible situation primed specifically for God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3, where the genealogy of Jesus is again. You see, I get this question every single year at the Christmas story, where we get into Luke and we read this in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. "Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi." Wait a second. The names are different. The names are different. Look back in Matthew. It says that Jesus was Joseph was the son of Jacob. So when Jacob, Joseph, Jesus. But here it says Jesus, Joseph, and then Heli. Now Luke's genealogy is pattern Jewish genealogy. This is exactly what you would do. So then people look at these, and in our world today, they say, oh, the Bible's not correct because the genealogies are different. It couldn't even get something that important the same. Now look a little closer, right? It says, Jesus, who was the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Remember, I told you Jews don't put women in the genealogy. Well, then how are we supposed to know if this is Mary's genealogy? How are we supposed to know? So this is what the Jews did. If they were talking about the man, they put the definite article, the, in front of the name. So it would literally read in the Greek, the Joseph, the Heli, the Matthat. Unless you were talking about the woman's line. This is how the Hebrews did it, so they could distinguish the two. They would leave off the definite article. And the only place the definite article is left off is right over Joseph. That's why we put as was supposed, because this is a testimony about Mary's genealogy. Mary's line. And if that's not enough, the Jewish Talmud, the people that don't even believe that Jesus was the Christ, say, yeah, by our records, this is Mary's genealogy, not Joseph's. It's consistent with the way that we do things. Why am I saying all of this? Because look at where her genealogy leads. Look at this. Luke chapter 3, where does it go? To David, to Abraham, to Adam. Her blood is the blood of David, who was prophesied that somebody from your line is going to sit on the throne of God. Man, God knew what he was doing, didn't he? And so I always get these questions. Well, I was just figuring out that this has Joseph's genealogy, and but Joseph really isn't the father of Jesus, so what should I say? Because this is wrong, right? No, this is what's great. Because Matthew is the genealogy of Jesus, but he's cursed, isn't he? Because of Jeconiah. Yet on Matthew's shoulders, on Joseph, is the royal line of Jesus. It is the royal line of kings. So when Joseph is born, they might even be asking, is this the new king that's going to throw off the Roman government? Here he is in royalty. And here comes Jesus, all in his flesh, in the blood of King David and Abraham, being born through Mary by the Holy Spirit, but then adopted into the family of Joseph, which would give him all of the rights that belong to Joseph to be the true king without the curse of the blood upon Jesus. That's the God that we serve. Guys, that's what the virgin birth testifies to, that nothing is impossible with God. Look at what he arranges hundreds of years in advance to spin into place for Jesus. Man, I'm so sorry. I get so excited about this. Yeah, I don't know that y'all are sharing in my excitement. I want you to know that this is cool stuff right here. Right? This is a reason that I come to worship the Lord, because there is none like him. You know, when we look at this virgin birth, we would think, well, Joseph was disqualified because of his past. You know what the virgin birth says? He's not disqualified. God just worked around a very curse that he spoke. And we look at the impossible being done in our life, and a lot of times we look at our past and we say, I'm disqualified from God doing something cool in my life. You know what the virgin birth tells us? You're not disqualified. God can do amazing things in your life. Here's the third thing I want you to know about the virgin birth. It shows that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Man, this is so amazing here. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, Jesus is fully God, right? And John does a better job showing that picture than any of the other disciples. So John begins his book talking about the Word of God. And such an amazing word, right? That it's this word that the Father spoke and the earth was created. Then the word that parted the Red Sea. Then the prophets gave us the word of God. And we knew the direction that God would have for us. So John then is talking about this word. And look at what he says in verse 14. He says, this word became flesh. That's Isaiah 7:14 that we talked about. The virgin conceiving, this word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying this to everybody. I've seen it. I watched Jesus walk on this earth, and I testify to you that that was more than a man. It was God. In fact, the very words that he used here, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, he literally says he tabernacled among us. So Moses built the tabernacle where the very presence of God rested, and that's where people's sins would go and be atoned for. That's what he uses of Jesus. He says, this Jesus, God's tabernacle for us. We go to him and we find life in God. Why? Because he is God. Look in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 19. You see, this is so important, because you're going to have Jehovah's Witnesses coming and knocking on your door telling you that Jesus isn't God. Man, you need to throw some of these things back at them, because Scripture testifies that he is God. Look here in verse 19. For in him, again, an incredible beginning, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's in Jesus. The fullness of God in Jesus. Why is it important that he's fully God in the virgin birth? Because I need God to do for me what no man can do for me. That's Jesus. Only God can pay the price that I need to be paid for me. A man can't pay that price. I don't have power in my life. Or I don't have power from another man. I have power from God. And I know that God in Jesus Christ. And if that was it, right, you would think it would be enough. But God does something even more. He says, Jesus is fully man as well. Why is that important? Because I need to relate to God, right? If God isn't man, if he doesn't know what man is like, then how can I relate to him? How can he look on my life and have mercy on me? Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The writer says this, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He says, that's Jesus, just like you and I. He's been tempted in every way, but he didn't sin. Why is that important? Because he knows what you're going through today. Because he has your mouth, has his ear when you cry out to him to say, God, I need your help. He knows. He says, yeah, I've been where you are, and this is how I did it. Follow me. Follow me. And we have a God we can follow to find real life. Man, what an amazing God we serve. Is there anyone like Jesus? No one. He's worthy of our worship. How many of you have teenagers in the room? Just curious. How many of you remember what it's like to be a teenager? Oh, yeah. You remember when your parents didn't know anything? Right? Teenagers, I'm just going to try to speak some wisdom into your life here for just a minute. Your parents know more than you think that they know, okay? And being a youth minister for 10 years before I became the pastor, I remember, so many teenagers saying stuff like, Jonathan, you don't understand. My mom and my dad, they don't understand that I have feelings for this girl. Like, I think that I love her. I think that she probably loves me. They don't understand what that's like. You're right. They're just married, you know, so at some point they had to go through this whole process themselves and loving each other. They got married. They know more than you're giving them credit for right now, right? They've been there. Yeah, but Jonathan, you don't realize there's drugs around here and like there's a temptation to do drugs. My parents don't understand that. You're right. There were no drugs when they were teenagers, right? Because they lived in the dark ages before drugs were invented, right? No, they know more than, but you don't understand. People today are drinking before they're 21. They're drinking alcohol, right? And my parents don't understand the pressure that comes from that. You're right. Nobody did that when they were teenagers either, right? They don't understand those things. They know more than you think, than you give them credit for knowing. And it's amazing when you go off to college and suddenly you realize, maybe they knew a thing or two. Maybe they had some wisdom in what they were telling me. It's amazing how the perspective changes. Church, only because of sin do we think for a second that God doesn't understand what we're going through. Because of Jesus Christ, he understands and he has mercy and grace on us when we call on him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you so much for the way that you love us. Thank you for these things that are reminders to us at how great the virgin birth is, Lord. Without the virgin birth, you couldn't be fully man and fully God. Without the virgin birth, God, we wouldn't know for certain that nothing is impossible with God, but it's another testimony to those things. Without the virgin birth, God, we wouldn't have so many examples of the way that your word is amazing. So, Father, this season, this time, as we're talking about the incarnation of Jesus and we're celebrating his birth, God, give us a joy for the virgin birth and for Jesus coming, Lord, and this exuberant excitement, Father, because there is none like you. Oh, how we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be with you, church. Go with the Lord today.